Along with Bill, I too want to welcome everyone here this evening and thank you for coming on another not quite so cold day. It's a beautiful day to be alive, though. I know that. We do have some visitors, and we do thank you so very much for coming this evening. I want to talk to you this evening about avoiding a spiritual failure. Avoiding a spiritual failure. One of the truly heart-rending things that happens within the body of Christ is the large number of Christians who, for one reason or another, abandon the Lord, leave the church, and choose no longer to live faithfully in service to Christ. Anyone who has been a Christian for a very long time can, with a little thought, list a long column of people who have done just such a thing. And while it has been said before, it's true that the church buildings across the land could not hold all of the people if everyone who had become a Christian had remained faithful to the end. We deal with these problems all the time, but spiritual failure is not a problem that is unique in the 21st century. It has been occurring since the earliest days of the church, and one man who saw his share of it was the Apostle Paul. In what appears to have been a very close to his final days in Rome, as he waited for the inevitable execution, from a human standpoint, he seems to have been very, very lonely. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." To compound this apparent loneliness, Paul had to suffer some additional heartbreak. And in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, he continued, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now these are pretty sad words, tragic really. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." I think this is one of the most saddest words in all of the Bible. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And all we can really do is speculate as to particulars of this case. What were their allurements, or perhaps the fears that caused this man, once a trusted co-worker and a friend of Paul, to abandon the church and to desert his brother in such a time of need? We do know that Demas was not the type to flee at the first hint of trouble. We know that. He had been with Paul in precarious times before. For one example is in Colossians chapter 4, if you would look with me. Now, over in Colossians chapter 4, a letter written by Paul during his first imprisonment in a Roman prison, we find in verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Now, let's move over now to the book of Philemon. In his letter to Philemon, another prison epistle towards the end of Paul's first imprisonment, as Paul was bringing it to a close, he wrote in verse 24, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucius, my fellow laborers." So Demas was called a fellow worker there, a fellow laborer. Now there have been difficult times when this man, Demas, apparently hung in there and he stuck by the Apostle Paul. But now, for some reason, he deserts him. My curiosity is why this godly man chose to forsake Christ for this present world. Was he sick and tired of the persecutions leveled against the church and himself as one of its advocates? Undoubtedly he was. But did this cause him to leave? Was he fed up with the hardships of the work of the preaching of the word? Was he tired of doing without? And he had made up his mind and he was going to get some of the material possessions that others had, and up till now he had done without? Could it have been the persistently low wages? Was he sick of the double standard that many brethren have for preachers? Was he tired of living in a glass house with everyone's eyes on him? Was he fed up with the criticisms and petty nitpicking directed at him and his family by fellow Christians? Was it a woman? Had he met a girl who was for him forbidden fruit? Maybe the wife of another or someone divorced without proper cause or whatever? But it's interesting that the Scriptures do not give us the details or satisfy our curiosity on this matter. We're left wondering, but we would not be surprised to hear that it was any of these things or even a combination of several of them. We have seen it played out so often under different circumstances and with different people as the main characters. Possibly only those who have a trusted brother in Christ, one who has proved himself in many a crisis, to suddenly turn and run back to the world, only those people can fully understand what Paul must have felt. And I'm one of them. I've had it happen in my family. All of the thoughts concerning Demas causes us to pause and ask some questions. What is it that can cause someone who has invested so much in the kingdom of Christ to suddenly abandon everything? And what can be done to avoid such spiritual failures? There are those who do not last very long, who abandon the faith they have embraced very early on. We've seen that happen so many times. And Jesus spoke of these kinds of individuals in the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter. Let's turn over and read that. That's Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 5 through 8, we'll read. Luke chapter 8. In verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What that means, brethren, this means that you better take seriously what he says. Skipping down to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Well, it's sad, but it's true that some fade away very early because they have little understanding of their calling and even less commitment. At the first signs of trouble or significant temptations, they're gone. These are very much like the ones among the rocks or among the thorns. Others seem to have a very deep commitment to righteousness, but that commitment is not absolute. They have a price for betrayal. It is a high price, but they have one nonetheless. And when the price for betrayal is met, they're gone. The rich young ruler in Matthew the 19th chapter is an excellent illustration of such an individual. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, if you would. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "That thou do no murder, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now if you would turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 10. Now here was a young man willing to give up a lot and devote much in service to God. But Jesus knew his heart. As a matter of fact, in the parallel account of Mark 10, we're told in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Now, brethren, the Lord does not call upon us to do away with all of our possessions. But he does call upon us to put everything, and I mean everything else, in second place to him. Everything. Everything has to be in second place to him. Our politics, our sports, our friends, our even working overtime when not necessary, whatever. Everything is second to Jesus if you want to go to heaven. Keep that in mind. Everything in this world is second to Jesus. Everything. Your wife, your children, everything is second to Jesus. Now here was a young man, not ready to do that, not ready to give up all and to devote all. He had a price for spiritual betrayal. It was too high indeed, but it was there. There was a point beyond which he would not go. When it was reached, he turned and he walked away. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Now, you remember that Paul said that Demas loved this present world. Well, the world is many things. And John describes it really as a way of thinking where lust, materialism, and pride abound. Remember John's description of it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That, brethren and friends, is all the sins that we can commit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what was it that got to faithful Demas? What got him? What got faithful Demas? Along with the things we've already talked about earlier, could have been the fear of death, maybe. Maybe torture. Maybe even personal imprisonment. Or maybe it was more subtle than that. Perhaps just a longing to be out of the constant struggle and the constant warfare. We're not told which one of these, or if any of these, left Demas to do spiritual failure. We don't know for sure, but something sure found its mark. What can cause such a thing to happen? Brethren, none of us are immune to breaking points. Every one of us have a breaking point. There may be a deep hurt that we just cannot find it in with ourselves to forgive. Sometimes it can be a disappointing marriage or maybe even a broken marriage. It could be a problem with our children or the loss of health or our prosperity. It might be something that we just never imagined would happen to us. And then again, sometimes breaking points can be reached just through plain old stubbornness. But at any rate, we must never say that it will never happen to us because we haven't been to all the places where we might end up being. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter with me, please. Matthew chapter 26. You remember what Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 33? We find in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." In verse 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And you know what? It's far better for us to heed the words of Jesus, also found in that same chapter down in verse 41, when he said, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Satan must lick his lips when he encounters an overconfident, arrogant Christian. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, please. Now, another lesson that to be learned from the spiritual failures of those in the past is that those who at last go back, at first look back. Now, you understand what I'm saying? They go back, but they have already looked at going back. We don't know that, maybe. Even though departures may seem sudden and without warning, the truth is that they're usually the end of a process, when you think about it. Our Lord warned that those who put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. That's found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The Christians who go back are those who first began to entertain again the values of the world. And they are like the Israelites in the wilderness who grew nostalgic over what they had in Egypt when they began to experience hardships on their journey. You remember that story? The Israelites. Their Israelites didn't think about the bondage and the hardships they had in Egypt, the trials and the difficulties they'd endured in Egypt, but the only thing they thought about was the enjoyable things. So too, Christians who look with longing on the past forget the feelings of guilt, the helplessness, and the galling bondage of a life of sin. Sometimes they forget that. They begin once again to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit in the seat of the scornful. The more they look back, the greater the longing becomes. And those who are looking back gradually lessen the amount that they pray, and pretty soon God and Christ seem so very far away from them. First men cease to study, then to pray, and finally to care. Sometimes all of this begins quite casually, just a few little compromises that they dismissed as being harmless. Perhaps there's just too much time spent solely with worldly companions, a problem that Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 when he wrote, "Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good manners." One of my dearest, very best friends in this whole world would not give up his worldly friends. He left God. He left the Lord for his friends. Maybe there begins to be just a little too much interest in the job and the things that money earned can buy. I don't know. I've seen brethren give up the Lord for a job. This issue is also addressed in the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's read what he says there. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Possibly the desire to be like and accepted to the world moves us to compromise our spiritual principles just a little bit. It starts small, but it can grow so, so quickly. And Satan utilizes this short step method. Change that comes slowly is much more effective in producing spiritual collapse than sudden departures could ever. With the short step method, the danger of alerting the victim to what is happening is eliminated. And Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 talks about this very approach. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. In Hebrews chapter 3, we find the Hebrew writer saying in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He's saying the time to obey the gospel is now. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Sin promises pleasures and happiness and even gives pleasure, but its ultimate rewards are devastating. We can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It never ceases to amaze me when I hear a Christian of long standing say that they're not bothered by certain things that are sinful. That really bothers me a lot. Look out when you see that. Warning signals need to start flashing and sirens need to go off at the first ebb in our commitment to the Lord. The spiritual leak is potentially as dangerous as a tidal wave. So what kind of things can be done about it? Well, I believe that what we need to stem the tide of spiritual failure is a daily discipline of uncompromising dedication. Dedication that allows for no exceptions and makes quick and immediate redress for every transgression. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, we need to burn our bridges to the past iniquities that we've committed and press on. And I love how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And what wonderful advice it is to us. He wrote beginning in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says that he has not reached his goal yet. And he says, "I'm not perfect." He said, "Forget the past though. Look to the future. The future, which is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is heaven, brethren." This is the best way I know of how to handle the problem of potential spiritual failure. And should we stumble badly, don't let despair overtake us and cause us to give up. Don't give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Don't give up. Everyone who has faltered in the journey has not ultimately failed. And I'll tell you one that didn't. Think of John Mark. You remember John Mark and his desertion in Pamphylia? This was not the end for him because he obviously did not let it be so. Paul ended up sending for him in his last days as recorded in 2 Timothy 4:11, and he was used by the Holy Spirit to record one of the Gospels. No one has to be like Demas. We can be like John Mark, or like Peter, or like Paul. So don't permit yourself to be a Demas. The Lord's people need you and will miss you if you go. We can and we must, at all expenses, avoid spiritual failure. And you know, sometimes, brethren and friends, we concentrate on things, we need to concentrate on things that really matter. But many of us get so worked up in our daily lives over things that are relatively inconsequential. To some, social events are highly important. Others are much involved in sporting events. There are people who spend many years earning academic degrees. A business executive may set his goal on reaching the top rung and the corporate ladder. Others consume long hours and large sums of money on entertainment. They like to keep up with the latest styles and the newest customs. Some relish extensive travel. Then there are people who buy all the new electronic gadgets that come along and all that they can afford, and sometimes they buy some that they cannot afford. But brethren, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, as all of us will, the things that loom before us now as having such an absorbing interest will not matter at all. They won't matter at all. They won't mount to a hill of beans. In that day, it will not matter how many degrees a person has, or whether he wore plain clothes or the latest fashions. It won't matter where he drove an old clunker or a shiny new car, new Cadillac maybe. And it won't matter whether he is underpaid or earned top salary. Those things won't matter. And the team that he rooted for will have no more fascination at all. But the things that will really matter then are the things that ought to matter now. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Cheerful obedience. Righteous living. Submission to divine authority. Love. Loyalty and worship. And service to God. Eternal hope based on the grace of God. Those are the things that really matter. If you're not a Christian, what you need to do right this moment is to come forward. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God, for He is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, please don't let a dollar bill keep you from going to heaven. Please don't let money keep you from going to heaven. If you've been, money is number one in your life. Get it out of there. Nothing can be number one but Jesus. Sometimes maybe we don't even realize it. But we think about it. Are we letting money control our lives? If there's anybody here that has a problem of anything, as a Christian, if you've repented to God, we beg you and plead with you to come forward now. as we stand and as we sing, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Brother Bill.